Morning, church family. It's good to see everyone this morning. We are glad that you are here to worship our Creator and King. If you are a guest with us, we want to say a special welcome to you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And if you have any questions about Alta Mesa, or if you want to know more about who we are, I'd love to meet you in person. I'll be in the coffee shop between 10 and 10:15. I'm offering a class today that we offer once a month called Entry Point. It's for those who want to learn more about who we are or are ready to place membership. Stephen will give you a reminder about that at the end, but I'll be in the coffee shop. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you this morning. Also, one other family note. If you were here last week, you had an opportunity to write a card to the Schultz family to express your love and appreciation to Ray and his family. That station is still available today, and so we have lots of cards already to send to them, but if you would like to write one this morning, if you didn't have that opportunity, please take advantage of that opportunity today. Also, if you'd like to give money to the gift that we're going to give them as a family, you can give that to Craig or Wanda Kennedy this morning. And we appreciate your participation in that as we express our love and appreciation to them. Well, over the past several weeks, we've covered some tough topics. I appreciate the questions and the comments that have come my way generated from this series. We've discussed some four-letter words that oftentimes get misused or are misunderstood. And today's word is often avoided because, well, we don't want to come across as arrogant or judgmental. A few months ago, I was volunteering at our Little League's tryout week, and it was this beautiful evening. We were winding down. People were coming and checking in, which is where I was at the check-in desk. As people would show up, I'd send them to the correct field so they could try out. Coaches could evaluate their playing level. We were almost finished, and one of the moms that I knew and recognized was coming my way, and there was a urgency in her steps. All right, if you can imagine that with me, a bit of panic on her face. And I said, "Wendy, is there anything I can do to help?" Because it was obvious. She was panicked. And she said, "Well, I've looked all over the complex, and I can't find my older son." Which, if you know her older son, that's not that big of a deal because he's pretty active. Often, he's hard to find at the complex. But she had searched all over and could not find him. And it was rare that Wendy would be panicked about that. And so we all began looking, and, well, the search was on. If you've ever lost a child in a public place, or any place for that matter, you know the sense of urgency and panic that this mom felt in the moment. It's probably the closest analogy that we can come up with for how God feels about those that are lost in the world without Jesus. And by the way, to reassure all the mothers out there, we did find her boy. He had jumped the back fence to the complex with some buddies, and there's a creek that runs back there, and they were looking for crawdads. Of course, that's where they would be. But in terms of eternity, if people are lost and if hell is real, then God's people need to live out their lives with a sense of urgency to obey the great commission of Jesus to go out into the world to seek and to save the lost and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord and that He is Savior. Like the other words we've discussed, this word lost, it can be offensive to people. And so we worry about that. We worry about alienating people or coming across as arrogant because we have been found and somehow they are lost. And at times we tend to avoid the topic altogether about being lost without Jesus because we don't want to come across as judgmental. And yet throughout Scripture we find this basic principle of being found or in a state of lostness. And I just want to say that intent and context matters. In other words, how we say it and within relationship matters. But we should not be uncomfortable talking about this because Jesus had a lot to say about it. For starters, Jesus was very specific about why he came to earth in the first place. In Luke chapter 19, There's a story there that many of you know well. A story about a wee little man, Zacchaeus. And Jesus, in that moment, is making it known to a very large crowd that he had not come to save the righteous, but that he had come to earth to redeem the world, and those that would believe in him would be saved, even those that were judged by other humans as outcasts. And Zacchaeus was certainly hated by his peers. He was a Jewish man hired out by the evil empire Rome to collect taxes. And at times, those taxes were collected at exuberated prices, and so that the tax collector could essentially get rich on this business that he was a part of. Jesus just happens to spot Zacchaeus because the crowd wouldn't let him through, and so he had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. Jesus spots him and says, "I'm going to go have lunch with you today." And at that, Zacchaeus must have gotten excited because the text says that Zacchaeus began to say if he had cheated anyone or overtaxed anyone, that he would pay it back and even more than what they had paid. So he was trying to make it right with his neighbors. And that's when Jesus exclaimed, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Do you sense his purpose for coming to earth? Jesus didn't just talk about his passion for the lost, but it was his purpose for leaving heaven and coming to earth in the first place. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out his 12 apostles with the instructions to preach the kingdom of God and that it was near to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew 15, he reminded his disciples that he was sent to care for the lost sheep. And then in Matthew 18, he taught that, and I love this picture if you go to this text, that the Father in heaven did not want any child to be lost. And so two things are clear to me as we think about this topic of being found or being in a state of lostness. Two things are clear to me from the life and the teachings of Jesus. He was purposeful and he was passionate in his pursuit of the lost in this world. They mattered to him. And they should matter to us too. Because Jesus knew what was at stake, like a parent who's searching for their lost child, he urgently and he humbly shared the message of the kingdom of God with people through his words and through his actions. And Jesus calls us, obviously, to follow him in this passionate pursuit of the lost. He wants us to share ourselves with those who need him. He calls us to love them well and to humbly share the good news of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as we plant those seeds of gracious truth, the people that see it and the people that hear it, well, then it's up to them to decide for themselves whether to receive Jesus or to reject him. Our calling is to scatter the seed. And once again, Scripture has a lot to say about being lost and being found. And one of those truths is this: being lost could be devastating. Being lost could be devastating, and that's why we should have a sense of urgency for those who are without Jesus. This word is often translated lost in the New Testament, but it could also mean perishing or destroyed. Satan is even defined by a form of this word in Revelation to describe his evil. And so in my estimation, Satan, what his intent is, what his job description is to lead people into lostness headed toward eternal destruction. That's who he is. That's what he does. But oftentimes, I know I'm guilty of this, and I lose my sense of urgency, is I don't typically think of being lost as all that serious. At least my actions and your actions generally portray this kind of complacency. We think of being lost as maybe being confused or uninformed or maybe stubborn or the like. But in the Bible, what it means to be lost is headed toward destruction. Now, some will take offense to being identified as lost, and maybe that's not the best approach. Again, intent matters, context matters, so maybe you don't go up to your friend and go, "Do you know you're lost?" That may not be the best approach. We should certainly try to do our best to share God's truth from a place of genuine love and concern. Some believe it's rude or insensitive or judgmental to be identified as lost without God. Now, here's the deal. It may not feel good or affirming to be called lost, and I actually understand that feeling. I'm self-identified as directionally challenged, all right? So in my household, I'm the one that gets lost often. There have been times throughout our nearly 15 years of marriage that I believed I knew where I was going. And for all intents and purposes, I did, but that doesn't matter. We'd be driving somewhere, and I get a little bit disoriented, okay? And Tara will give me the look, kind of sigh and go, "Mike, are you lost?" No, I know where I'm going. I'm just trying to remember what street it was, or do I turn left or right? Eventually, it's, "Okay, I'm lost. Can you help me?" But here's the thing. This is important. Here's the thing. If Tara would never bring that to my attention, and if I didn't eventually admit it, I believe that my pride would never allow for me to reach out for help, and I'd never start moving in the right direction. And that's why I believe it's imperative that this idea, that this word lost, needs to stay in the vocabulary of the church, because we believe that being lost can be devastating to those who don't know Jesus. Maybe you've heard the name Penn Jillette. He's an entertainer and he's an outspoken atheist. He claims that he knows that there is no God. And we wouldn't agree on much if we were to hang out, but there's at least one thing that I would agree with him on based on a YouTube video interview that he did recently. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "I just don't respect people who don't proselytize," or in other words, give witness to their beliefs. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going there or not, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would kind of make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? I don't know about you, but those words are like a knife cutting right through my heart, convicting me of this powerful truth from an atheist, from someone who doesn't believe in God. We have this message of eternal life. Why would we keep it to ourselves and not urgently share it with people that are lost without Jesus? But here's the next thing I think we need to remember. Being lost doesn't have to be permanent. Being lost is not about pointing fingers or calling names, because here's the humbling truth. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You once were lost, but now you're found. Are you familiar with the three lost parables in Luke chapter 15? If you have your Bible or Bible app, you might want to turn there with me. We're going to spend some significant time there this morning. The first one's about a lost sheep. Jesus told this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, the end of verse 6 there in this first parable of the lost sheep would have been very familiar to the devout Jewish audience that was listening to Jesus. Passages like Psalm 23 and Jeremiah 50 and Ezekiel 34 would have been ringing in their ears as they listened to words coming out of Jesus' mouth like the good shepherd had found his lost sheep. Because the good shepherd always pursues the sheep that are lost or that are wandering. Let me ask us this morning, other than Jesus, who is your good shepherd? Who was it that loved you enough to pursue you and to lovingly share the gospel of Jesus with you? Maybe like me, you had wandered away. You were the lost sheep. You were the lost coin. You were the wayward son. And someone cared enough about you to come to you, to pursue you, to not give up on you. They were your good shepherd. And their approach was not from this place of arrogance, or they didn't come to me and say, "Hobbs, don't you know you're lost, man?" That wasn't the approach. That wasn't their intent. But within the context of loving relationship and genuine care, I knew that they loved me and I knew that they cared. And frankly, I knew I was lost. Who is your good shepherd? Our approach must always be motivated by our love for God and our love, true, genuine love for our neighbor, because people are not projects. They are precious. Every human being created in the image of God are not projects. They are precious and they are dearly loved. So this leads us to our last truth. Being found gives us a mission. Is there anything better than witnessing a new Christian and their enthusiasm for the Lord? Can you see it? The last one that you were able to witness? The big smile, the joy for the Lord in that moment that they feel. They tend to have an unbridled passion for sharing their testimony with others. And I believe that that's because they distinctly are aware of the reality of being found. And there's great joy in being found. They are passionate about their new faith and mission to be Christ ambassadors in the world. And here's what I suspect about many of us. The longer that we're found, the more we forget about what it was like to be lost. Over time, if we're not careful, it's kind of like the smell of a new car. Our excitement begins to fade and our passion drifts and our boldness is tempered. We get comfortable in our state of being found. We lose our urgency for the mission. But Jesus calls us to live with passion and to live with urgency in our hearts for those who are lost without him, or for those who have wandered away like sheep without a shepherd. Let me take us back to Luke 15. At the beginning of Luke 15, there are many teachers of the law. They were murmuring. They were complaining amongst themselves because sinners, you know, people that weren't spiritual enough to be in their presence, we don't have that problem, do we? They were gathering to listen to Jesus, and here's the radical thing. Jesus was welcoming them. And they were upset about it. Jesus deeply desired to change the perspective of the teachers of the law, to change their arrogance, to change their judgmental tone. And so the way that Jesus chooses to do that is he sets up these three parables in rapid succession. Jesus wants all that could hear him to know without a shadow of a doubt that he authentically cared about and loved every person, but especially those who were without him, who were lost. We've already talked about the first one, right, about the lost sheep. The second is about a lost coin, and there's this woman who's probably engaged, and she had 10 coins, and one of them was lost, and she swept her house until she found it in one of the cracks of the floor. And then the third and final parable is about a wayward son. I want you to notice something here that is significant, I believe. The value of the lost item in Jesus' three parables, it increases. The value increases as the parables go on. And so with the sheep, it was 1 out of 100. With the coins, it was 1 out of 10. And now with the son, it's 1 out of 2. The value of the lost item increases. But this last story cuts to the heart because it's a family member. So Jesus says there was a man with 2 sons. And the younger son comes to his father and arrogantly asks for his share of the inheritance. Which, if you have some inheritance to give to your kids, that's an unspeakable request, right? I mean, how? But the father graciously says, okay, if that's what you want, we'll do that. So he gives him his share of the inheritance, and the younger son takes it, and he goes and he squanders it. Squanders it in wild living. After the money was gone, his so-called friends also vanished. And then a famine strikes the earth, Jesus says, where this young man was. And so he found himself not only lonely now, but also very hungry, possibly homeless. Then Jesus says that the boy seeks out a job, and he gets the only job that he can, feeding slop to pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, this would have been demoralizing to a Jewish man. But it's the only job he could get, and he found himself so hungry that he was wishing that he could eat the pods that he was feeding the pigs. This was kind of his rock-bottom moment. In Luke 15, starting in verse 17, this is what happens next. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men.'" I love verse 17. Maybe you skip over verse 17, but from someone who's been wayward and been welcomed back by the Lord, verse 17 sticks with me because this: it is never sensible to be away from the Heavenly Father. It says he came to his senses. So as someone who has believed and has been saved by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, why would it ever be sensible to me to walk away from that? Because I was angry. I was so mad at the Lord. But I wasn't willing to work through that. I wasn't willing to ask the questions, to lean into other brothers and sisters that loved the Lord and loved me. I didn't want anything to do with it. So like this wayward son, it's like I looked at the Father in heaven and said, "Give me my inheritance and I'm leaving." And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're mad. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're upset about whatever. But remember this: it's never sensible to be away from the Heavenly Father. Never. No matter how gratifying we believe something or someone will make us feel, if it's sinful, if it's against the will of the Father, it's never sensible to leave him. And so the young man in the story, Jesus has him coming to his senses, and instead of wallowing in his sin, to his credit, he does something. He turns back toward the Father. Listen, starting in verse 20. "So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And so he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found.' And so they began to celebrate." And for those of us who have been found for some time now, may we never lose the feeling of the celebration. May we never forget what it feels like to be found. To be found by Jesus. Some of you have been Christians for over a half a century. May you never forget what it was like in that moment when Jesus found you. And may we not say things like, well, they're just confused. That neighbor of mine, they're just stubborn. No. May you never lose the sense of the celebration. May you imagine in your mind the celebration that Jesus will throw when your neighbor says, I believe in Jesus. And may that be like fuel for our soul to never, ever give up. Never forget the enthusiasm of the embrace. Never forget the feeling of that sweet, gentle kiss when Jesus found you. Maybe you're lost today without Jesus. Maybe you've never said yes to Him, and you've been waiting for the right time. And here's the thing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? If you answer yes to that, then you need not wait any longer. Today is your day to feel His embrace. Today is your day to see Him running to you with arms wide open, ready to receive you and to equip you and empower you for great things in the kingdom of God. Today's your day for a celebration. May we never forget the feeling of being found. And if you need the Lord in any way this morning, if you're wayward and you need to come back to Him, He's waiting and watching. He's waiting and watching to give you an embrace when you turn your heart back toward Him. If you need to confess the Lord and be baptized this morning, we would love to be a part of that celebration. Respond to the Lord now during this song. Let's stand and sing together.